morning and happy Sabbath, church. Ooh, I try this in the announcements. I think we can do a little bit better. Good morning and happy Sabbath, church. Oh, so much better. So much better. Okay, I'm excited to get into the Word today. Once again, we want to welcome all of our visitors and all of our members to church. I'm putting a timer because this is a topic I really like, and I want to make sure I respect your time. So that's why my phone is here. I just want to let y'all know. And if I drink a little water, it's because I'm a little bit parched today. So bear with me. I'm excited for this message because I believe this is a topic that not just as Christians, but as people, is so important to understand because I think it relates to every aspect in our life. I believe, I'm going to be bold to say, I believe that this message, that if we understand this topic, it actually will solve a lot of problems. In marriage, in your relationships with your siblings, potentially wars. Now, this is my opinion, this is not scripture, but I believe that this topic is so very important. And so a couple months ago, when I was teaching at Chinook Winds, these are some of my students here, now I told them that if you ever take my phone to take a selfie, you'll be featured in my next sermon. I don't know if they believed me, but these are some of the students, there's more, but as I was teaching them about a topic called perspective and perception, and how many times what we see may vary from person to person, is so incredibly important for us, not just as Christians, but as people to understand. See, perspective can be defined as using our senses, right? What we see, feel, smell, taste, to navigate the world. And it's no surprise that as unique individuals, we operate in the world very differently from one another. Take, for example, visual perception. Now, imagine with me, and say you're driving home from work, from church, from school, and you witness an accident on the road. God forbid, you witness an accident, and a couple of days pass, and the authorities and the court are wanting you to give a testimony about what you saw. And now, as all of the evidence is coming together, they realize two things. One, that there's a similar pattern, there's a similar theme in all the accounts, right? An accident happened, cars were wrecked, everyone's okay, amen? But they also notice that there's a little bit of a difference, that person A saw something a little different, and person B also saw something a little different. And my question here this morning is, does the difference in perspective lower or devalue the authenticity of the account? Because if it does, it becomes to be a real problem. I think it doesn't. And the reason why is when you notice you talk to people who have criticized the Bible, one of the things that they will say is the Bible has too many contradictions. Have you guys heard that before? And the reason they say that is because Matthew and Mark say one thing, Luke and John say another, therefore their account is invalid. But historians will tell you that the fact that multiple people are telling the same truth with different details actually increases the validity of what they saw. Amen? And so, friends, this is very important as we move on, that the different perspectives that you and I have based on our experiences doesn't invalidate the fact that something true was experienced in that moment. And so this is absolutely critical. It's absolutely critical. But before we move on, I just want to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to preach this message. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. God, help me to convey your truth. This is my humble prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of my sermon and the subject of this morning is The Difference is in the Lens. Now, I'm looking out and I'm seeing multiple people have glasses, right? And see, the thing is with these things, if I take my glasses off, without the right prescription, I'm seeing a blur. In fact, you guys could be making a whole bunch of faces, and I couldn't tell you what faces you made because the right prescription is not allocated to my eyesight. Does that make sense? And so understanding the Bible, it's important to understand what prescription you have when reading. Does that make sense? What prescription you have. Now, a couple years ago, there was this famous dress that circled the internet, and it caused a great divide. In fact, marriages, siblings fought over what they saw. And it was simply a dress. Now, I'm going to show you the dress, and I got a question for you. What color do you see? So if you see black and blue, I want you to raise your hand. Okay, if you see white and gold, I want you to raise your hand. Uh-huh, me, I see black and blue. Now, when I showed my students this picture, what was so interesting was not the fact that they had a different perspective of what they saw. What was most interesting was the attitude of being absolutely correct about what color they saw. In fact, when students saw that their friends saw black and blue, how could you? How on earth could you see black and blue? And the same was in reverse, and then coming to Mr. Boris to give the correct answer. Now, here's the thing. This was comedy for me to witness, seeing all of the students so frustrated at the fact that their friends were seeing a different color. But it brought a very serious issue to my attention, which was, how many of us as Christians do the same thing? How many of us, simply because of a view of what we see, we judge people based on what they wear, based on what they eat, how they walk, how they experience themselves in worship, all because we have a different perspective. Now, are there guidelines in the Bible? 100%. But we are unique individuals, and because of that, we will see things a little bit different. I realize that there's this pandemic of prejudice that exists in our reality, that there's this mentality to judge that which we do not know or are familiar with. And my hope is that at the end of this message, that we seek to understand first, then to be understood second. Amen? A lot of times we seek to be understood. But if we seek to understand first, a world can change by that. And so this morning, we'll spend a majority of our time in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And together, we're going to study two things, perspective and context. I tell my students all the time, and even in the Sabbath school today, context is super important. And so how do we gain a proper perspective of unified truth, but with multiple different perspectives? The Holy Spirit, one, must be your prescription. If the Holy Spirit isn't the lens in which you see the Bible, you can make a whole bunch of crazy nonsense of it. So the Holy Spirit must be the prescription in which you see the Word of God. But two, context. And so my first point for you this morning is this. Be anchored in the Word of God. What lens are you looking through when you read God's Word? Are you asking, again, the Holy Spirit to be the revelation of what you read? Or are you putting your own tradition and own culture as the way you see the world and as the way you see the Word of God? See, a pastor once said that the Bible lived is so much more powerful than the Bible read. I'm going to repeat it again because I think some of you missed it. The Bible lived is so much more powerful than the Bible read. Now, I'm not saying don't read your Bible, but I'm saying if you read the Bible, an expression lived of what you read should follow through. And so, what do I need to do in order to stand God's word more clearly? Friends, I've said it multiple times. The first thing is what? The Holy Spirit must be your prescription. Say it with me. The Holy Spirit must be your prescription. And two, context. So, I don't know about you, but sometimes I believe that if I don't integrate God into my life, in my day-to-day, and I follow what the world does, I'll be just fine. Because I've seen non-believers get their dream car, their dream house, and everything that they ever wanted, and they're not in relation with God. And so, sometimes I believe I can operate that same way. And friends, we'll see in this story that when you do, catastrophe happens. And it's not because we're better than those who don't believe, but we're held to a higher standard of who we know God to be. And if we don't know who God is, things happen that maybe could have been avoided. And so in 2 Samuel, we witness the consequence of ignoring godly instruction, particularly in the event of transporting the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is a passage for a long time rubbed me the wrong way. Remember when Uzzah tried to help the ark from falling? I was like, man, God, why? Like, he was just trying to help the situation. There's so much more, and I'm so excited with the time I have for you to get into it. And so my first point this morning, or my first passage, I won't read it out, but you can follow along, and I'll just briefly summarize, starts when David has just defeated the Philistines. Yay, Israel, right? And he brings the Ark of the Covenant back into Israel. Okay? And he gathers all of his men to help with this process. And then he gets the sons of Aminadab, one of them being Uzzah, to go transport the ark. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says that they put the ark on a new cart. Now, somebody asks, what's the problem with that, right? It's just a new cart. It's fresh. And some might say, as the story progresses, that the fact that they put it on a new cart was the problem, that God doesn't like creativity. We do things the same way, and innovation is not a thing. But that's not what it is. But when we ignore and we despise creativity in the form of disobedience is a problem. And so, here's the thing. I don't know what you're convicted of, what God is calling you to walk in obedience to, but my prayer is that you stay connected to the Word of God, because that's going to be your lifeline, being connected with the Word of God. The Bible makes it a very important point to actually come to God's presence in a certain way. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 1 says, to guard our steps as we come to the house of God, meaning when you have a relationship with God, you're going to approach Him a little differently because you know who He is. Right? In a lot of cultures, how you come to your elders matters, right? You can't just come all hip and like, hey man, what's up? Dab up somebody who is way beyond years who you respect. So there's something that we have to understand when coming to God's presence, but it all stems from being in the Word of God. Now, here's some context people don't really understand. When I look at the text and it says that they put the Ark of the Covenant on a what? A new cart. I'm like, it just seems more efficient, no? But here's the thing. In Exodus 25, the Bible says that they were to carry it a certain way. The Levites were to carry it, and in fact, they made wooden poles out of acacia wood, wrapped in gold, and they put it through the rings of the Ark of the Covenant so that they would carry it through. So was the problem just because they didn't carry it the way that it was instructed? Yes, but I think it's even deeper than that. Check this out. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, right? Same chapter, just different book. 1 Samuel chapter 6. You have to understand the context of the history. Israel and Philistine the Philistines have been on a bad footing from time. And in one of the battles, the Philistines actually take hold of the Ark of the Covenant. And as they do, every place that they took the Ark of the Covenant was plagued. Every single place. And they figured out, okay, this is not okay. We got to bring this back to Israel because this is their God. And it's so interesting. I implore you to read, because as they try to bring this God of Israel to their God actually falls down, because nothing can take the place of God. And so they bring it back to Israel. And what happens is they put it on a new cart. Oh man, I need somebody to witness here. They put it on a new cart. Why is this so important? The Philistines don't know the God of Israel. They aren't aware of the instructions that were given to him. So when the Philistines put the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart, it's actually a sign of respect. Hear me out. The Philistines don't know, so they want to put a cart that they usually, scholars say, typically would carry grain and all sorts of produce. But Israel put the presence of God on a cart. The Philistines do it out of respect. No one's ever sat on this, so we're going to put it here and we'll see if this is truly God. Because one of the things that they were questioning is, was this God or was this coincidence? And so the Bible says that they said, okay, with all these necromancers and all these magicians from the Philistines, they said, I want you to put the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart and then ask it to move there towards and see which direction they go. If they go up to the town of Joshua, I forgot the actual name, that you'll know it's from God, that you know that God did this, the God of Israel. But if they go another way, it's coincidence. Here's my point. The Philistines didn't know who God was. That's why they figured out, okay, well, if whatever way the Ark of the Covenant goes, we'll know if it's God or coincidence. The problem that David encountered wasn't just that they put the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart that was contrary to the instructions. It was saying, we actually don't know God. Do you guys get my point? So it wasn't just the fact that they disobeyed. It was the fact they didn't even know who God was, who has been helping them defeat the Philistines. Friends, this is right after they defeat the Philistines. So by David putting the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, is saying that we actually don't know. And what's interesting is after the Ark of the Covenant, after David puts it on that cart, gets to the threshing floor, what happens? Starts to wobble, and Uzzah goes there to try to protect it. Which again, if you listen and you read context of scripture, the Bible says if anybody touched the Ark, what would happen? They would die. And so my perspective changed once I understood the Holy Spirit must be my lens and context, that they were actually outright disrespecting God by not only putting him on a cart, but also not even knowing who he was, just like the Philistines. And that is incredibly important. See, the problem is when our perspective of who God is tainted, that we rather much not have him in our lives. And we're going to get into that in the second point. I hope that you truly understand in the first point that being integrated in the Word of God is our lifeline. Because when we're stuck with that, we know how to move in our life, though we may see things a little different and have an altering perspective. But truth doesn't change. And so my second point to you this morning is that God is in the business of healing our perspective of Him. God is always trying to reform the way we see God. Because notice that when they came to the threshing floor and the ark fell and Uzzah tried to protect it, David was actually angry with God for breaking out in anger against Uzzah. He was angry. And we see in this next passage, follow along, 2 Samuel chapter 6, 9, and 12. He was angry, but then he was afraid. Afraid of the presence of God, in which has been at every battle with them. This is so important for us to understand. See, the Bible says in Ephesians 6, 12, that we don't wrestle against flesh and bones, but against rulers and principalities of this dark world. And so we're not fighting a physical battle, right? A lot of times we get into the argument of who's right between us, but it's not about that. It's about fighting the schemes of the devil. See, the devil's plan of attack is always deception. So if he can warp the way you see God, he has greatly wounded you. And so the problem is when our perspective has been so tainted that we rather not have him in our lives, because the Bible says that David was not willing to take the Ark of the Covenant back into the city. He was not willing. He was afraid. And so how we see God is so important. As I talk to people who have left the faith and they rely on the faith that they had when they were 12 years old, their perspective over time grows. Am I right? I remember when I was a kid, I used to love sweets. I mean, chocolate, that was it for me. And anytime my mom would bring home chocolate, it was my mission to find the chocolate without alerting my mom and complete all of the evidence before she comes back. But as I grow up, I realize, hold on, I still love sweets, but not to that extent. I have a something called self-control. And so as you walk with God, you realize that He is reshaping your perspective of Him, because He is in the business of doing that. And so this morning, we're going to tackle that. He was afraid, and he said, I'd rather not have the presence of God here. In fact, you know what he says? I'm going to leave it in Obed-Edom's house, a Gittite. Now, what I need you to know, and we'll get into this is different when the Ark of the Covenant wasn't with them when the Philistines took it. That was taken away from him. It was taken, pardon my English. But in this text, David relinquishes the presence of God from him. And says, you know what, I'm afraid of you. God, you killed my friend. I'm gonna leave you in another place. See, often there's this misconception that if we just do the right thing, we'll earn the presence of God. Because what happens when the Ark of the Covenant goes to Obed-Edom's house? The Bible says that he blessed it. Did Obed-Edom do anything to earn God's presence? No, sometimes we think that we got to wear the right clothes or say the right things for God to enter into our lives. But newsflash, folks, God already wants to bless it. He says in John 10, verse 10, that the thief comes to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. But God came to do what? Give life and life more abundantly. So God is already in the business of blessing your life. However, he can't bless it if you don't want him in your life. And so this is what we learn from the text. God's presence has the magnitude to shift your entire view of him. It's as evident in Saul's conversion. Quite literally, his entire vision was changed. And so notice that David's perspective of God shifted 180 after Uzzah died from touching the ark. The very ark that Israel had won back from the battle against the Philistines is the same ark that David is not willing to bring back into the city. The presence of God that Israel was fighting for is the same presence that they were not willing to come home. In fact, leave in a stranger's place. David's perspective was being restored, and because of the restoration, David moved and walked with a little pep in his step. Because as we continue to read, and we get to our third point, as we continue to read, he realizes, hold on, it took 3 months, and Obed-Edom's house was blessed. Are you guys aware of how long the Ark of the Covenant was with the Philistines? Anybody know? 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. I'll give you a hint. It says that it was with the Philistines for 7 months. 7 months. Now, I need you to know, 7 months, the Ark of the Covenant was plaguing all different areas of the Philistine region. But also for 7 months, God was not with Israel. So they were being punished as well. But it only took 3 months for David to realize, as soon as I relinquished the Ark of the Covenant to a stranger's home, he needs the presence of God. He understands, I need it now. I see how God has blessed someone else. Sometimes it's important to know that we can get healing by seeing other people healed as well. Seeing other people being blessed by God's presence sometimes gives us courage to walk back in God's ideal will for our lives. And so my final point this morning, and this is probably my favorite point, there's so much in this chapter that I think is important for us to understand, is that true worship seeks God's approval despite others' opinions. True worship is about God's approval despite the opinions of others. See, the most important thing to God is one's heart posture. Are you ready to receive God in your life? When you live a life where Jesus is the center of what you do, your life will display what it means to worship God. See, David's heart changed as you continue to follow me in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're in verse 13. As David's heart begins to change because he realized how God had blessed Obed-Edom, he starts to carry the ark the correct way. And then actually in verse 12 and 13, the scripture reading for this morning, it says that they bore the ark, meaning what? It wasn't on a new cart this time. They bore it. And he does it rejoicefully. And in fact, the Bible says that every 6 paces, he would offer a sacrifice. What I find interesting is that worship is not about coming to church on Saturday. It's a part of it. But worship is how you live your life the first 6 days. And it's a celebration on the seventh. Does that make sense? Because they realize we'd done wrong. We weren't walking into God's will. So we're going to bore the ark. And every 6 paces, do you know how long they must have took to get to the city? That after every 6 paces, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, they sat and they sacrificed an offering. That's so incredibly important that worship is actually about how you live your life. And then on the seventh day, when you commune with God, you can testify of how God's been working in the first 6 days. Does that make sense, friends? And so sacrifice often is a part of the journey. Sacrificial worship is a part of what God is seeking. The Bible says in John 4 that God is seeking true worshipers that worship in spirit, hello, the Holy Spirit as your lens, and the word of God, which is truth. So this is so important for us to understand. And as you get to verse 16 and 19, we see a celebration. He comes into the city, and the Bible says that David is dancing with all of his might. Now, for those who may not know, I love to dance. It's like when I found out I could dance, I never stopped. Anytime I experienced something good in my life, I danced. And David understood that. Why? Because he realized he didn't really know God by putting the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart. And now he's carrying it the correct way and offering his life as worship. And so he dances freely despite the opinions of others. And we'll see that. And so you notice that the Bible describes as they get to the city that David shares a meal. He shares some cake and a portion of meat for every household. Now, if I was there, and I'm having good food with the presence of God also being there, I'm gonna be dancing with David because we understand who God is in your life. Friends, this is the most important thing. It can't be your parents' faith that prolongs you and your relationship with God. Your personal relationship and your awareness of who God is in your life is the most significant thing, and it actually empowers you to praise God with all of your might. Now, here's the thing where it gets a little interesting. See, David comes home to his wife, Michal, And he comes in super happy, and he actually comes in, the Bible says, to bless his household. Why? He's seen it work in Obed-Edom's house. And so he comes in, but McCall isn't too happy. And I want to read this. This is the only passage I'll read, because it's actually quite comedic when you see this couple converse with each other. The sarcasm, one might say. So if you read in verse 20, the Bible says, David returned to bless his household. But Michal, who is the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said this. Watch it. How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, his female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. David danced so much, his clothes came off. Okay? The Bible says, what a vulgar, how the king of Israel, somebody who would to be held with dignity, uncovers himself. Notice David's response. If there was any shade in the Bible, you guys know what shade means? Like, you guys know what shade means, right? Like a little bit of disapproval, like, you think you know everything. Okay, cool. Just want to make sure I'm speaking your language. David said to Michal, it was before who? The Lord who chose to appoint me as prince over Israel of the people above your father. Oh, we missed it. I'm going to read it again. And David said, Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above his household to appoint me as prince over all of Israel. And I will celebrate before the Lord. Watch 22. And I will make myself more contemptible than this. Other versions say more undignified than this in your eyes. I will abase myself. But in the servants who you speak of, I'll be held in honor. Here's the point, friends. The opinion of Michal didn't waver his celebration attitude. His celebratory attitude did not waver because of the opinion of his wife, right? The perspective of somebody watching him dance for joy was held in contempt by his wife, but David responded with an idea of knowing who God was, because he said, it was my God who chose me above your father. Right? This is a conversation between marriages. I'm not married, so I don't know how you know, icky we get with each other. But he says, before your father, I was made prince over all of Israel. Now, I have to address this, because a lot of times we miss this in the scripture. A lot of times I read McCall's response that she despised him in her heart. I read him like, okay, well, like, what'd he do? Like, he's just happy to be with God. Context. Remember, context is important. A couple chapters before, in chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, the Bible says that as Abner and Ishbosheth, right, the house of Saul, made a truce, an agreement with King David, David said, well, in fact, before we make this truce, I want you to go retrieve. Notice the word. I want you to go get Michal from her husband to bring her back. Then we can make this truce. And so you keep reading, and the Bible says that they went to the house of Paltiel. That was the name of Michal's husband at the time. And they bring her back. And the Bible describes such a sad story, that her husband, Paltiel, is actually walking after her weeping. Notice that in First Samuel, I believe, when David is being promised Michal, it was actually over kind of a bet. You guys remember, if he kills this many Philistines, Saul will give Michal. So David really didn't have that much love for her in that sense, right? And we see that at the end, where it says that she lived and died without having kids. So here's the thing. Michal is seeing David, the Bible says, through a window, dancing with all of his might. But notice, her heart is hurting. Friends, hurt people hurt people. And sometimes that clouds our perspective, because now she sees the guy that stole me from happiness from my other husband has put me back here. And friends, I just want you to understand, I'm not going to spend too much time with this, but the context to how people hurt other people is very important, because a lot of the times it's from other feelings that may not even be reflective of their relationship with God. It may just be because we're human and we have problems with each other. That's humanity 101. But I'm telling you, friends, when you understand the context, and David's response is, even though there was hurt. And even though there is an opinion about how he should be as a king, he remembers who put him there in that position in the first place. It was God, who he had relinquished into the house of Obed-Edom to be there for David. And David danced liberally. David shamelessly, he said, "I will be more undignified." He said, "You haven't seen nothing yet." Why? Because God's presence is there with him and he understands the position and the role that God has for him in his life. So friends, as I conclude, my prayer is that as you walk with God, allow the Holy Spirit to be your prescription, because you'll see things in Scripture that give you an alternative prescription or an alternative perspective on the matter. You'll hear it say all the time that when you read the Bible once and you read it again maybe 5-10 years later, you get something different. Keep studying the Word of God. See, a pastor once said that we see life like pictures. We don't see before or after, but God sees life like a movie. And that's why we ought to trust him, because he knows that, in fact, I know from beginning from end. Trust me. When you do things on your own, pestilence. When you do things on your own, suffering. But when you have God on your side and you know who he is, you're able to dance, praise him liberally. Amen? Another quote I remember hearing is that people only saw the decisions I made and not the choices I had. And this is very important for us to understand people. A lot of times it's very easy to see people who have drug addiction, see people who have alcohol addictions, living a lifestyle that is not pleasing to God. But sometimes as Christians and as people, remember, not just as Christians is this applicable, but as people, we end up casting judgment because we don't know their story. We didn't see how they were before. We didn't see the choices that they had or the choices that they made. And so my hope here is that as you move with God, understand that God loves you very much and he wants to be with you. He will not force himself on you. But being with God is so important because you live and you move differently. People can see that. People will see, "Oh, wow. I see Brother Vic, and he walks so much more confidently, and so there's something about him that I'm like, wow, I can see God in your life." And this is why I'm saying it's so important to not just harp on the faith you had as a kid from where you were taught from your parents. It needs to become real, because that's when transformation happens. God is about radical transformation. He's a creative and innovative God, and he can make things that you never saw possible come to fruition, but you gotta trust him. You gotta trust him. And so, friends, my last 3 points, stay in the Word. I'm 31 minutes, so I'm closing up. Stay in the Word. Understand that God has been and always has been in the business of restoring your perspective. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is going to be his agency. And 3, when you understand that, don't care what nobody thinks about you, you can praise him with all of your might, because it's something personal. And then you can share the stories of where you were from and where you came from, to the point where you're able to express the joy of worship. You're able to walk that 6th pace and offer God sacrificial worship because you understand now. Just like Moses, when he came down from the mountain, he was glowing. He glowed because he understood, okay, I'm in the presence of God and I understand my role and his role as we partnership together. Does that make sense, friends? Now, I know I'm sweating. I usually don't sweat this much, but I think it's the weather. I'm blaming it on the weather. But I think this is such a very important thing for us to remember. And I'm passionate about this because so many issues, wars, I believe, could stop if we understood perspective, the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the context of each other's stories. That's why I believe that testimony is bigger and better than any sermon. Because a life lived, the Bible said, a sermon said, the Bible lived is so much more powerful than the Bible read. James says that do not just be hearers of the word, but what? Doers. You guys got it. You guys passed my class, A+. But please, guys, as you leave this place, and as you go about your day, your first 6 paces before we reach again next Sabbath, allow it to be a life filled with worship. where people can visibly see a transformation in your workplaces, in your schools, in the park, because they understand there's something different about you. And that, my friends, is the key to conversion. That, my friends, is the access to a conversation where people can be blessed. I've talked enough. I need to wipe my forehead. But I pray that you are truly blessed by this message, by God's word, and that you can rewatch it when you feel down and know that God is always with you. This is my prayer. Amen.